little blinkers that go on in the shoes, you know, when they walk. When my shoes, they just had reflectors on the side. And to get a pair of those was a pretty exciting thing. I'd get home, and as soon as it was dark, I'd go outside, and my dad would hold the flashlight out the front window, and I'd run as fast as I could across, you know, past the front window there, hoping that I was running faster than I was the day before, because these new shoes helped me run faster. And of course, my dad would play along, you know, and I'd say, "Dad, did you see me?" And he says, "Oh, you went so fast, I couldn't even see you." And of course, you know, the shoes didn't help me run any faster than the day before, but it was the excitement of those new tennis shoes. Any of you are having excitement about something new? You want something new, you got something new, and it's pretty exciting. Friends, here I'm here to tell you today that we are going to receive something new. It's called the crown of life. That's going to be pretty exciting, don't you think? Revelation 14, if you will turn to Revelation 14, I'm sure you have, but Revelation 14, verse 14, the Bible says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And as the Bible goes on to say, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Friends, isn't this our eager anticipation? Looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is very clear that Jesus, when he comes again the second time to take his saints home, that we will receive, as Paul stated, a crown of righteousness in that day. Paul, in his own heart, believed sincerely that when he got home, that he would receive the crown of life. How many of you want that crown of life? That's something new for me, and that's something that I want to wear when I get to heaven. I'm not being proud nor arrogant, but I'm hoping by the grace of God that I will be there that day when Jesus will take a crown of life and place it on each one of our heads for the victory that we have gained in overcoming this world. Well, before we get there, we know that we have a few challenges, don't we? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, we're looking at three angels. We looked at first angel and the second angel. We're finishing up our series, Three Messages of Love, part 3 today. And we're looking at the third angel's message. What is this third angel's message all about? I'm hoping that as we went along through each one of the angel's messages, that we see something most pointed. And that is, the central theme for each one is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me ask you something, friends. Can we accomplish anything without Christ? Is it possible? We can't. It's absolutely impossible to accomplish or to be victorious in this world for the world to come unless we have Jesus in the heart and the mind and the life. And the bottom line, I think, for all of us is, do we have Jesus? Is Christ in our hearts? Is Christ in our lives? Well, let's look at this lesson today. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. The Bible says, the angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." What is the issue of chapter 14? The issue is worship. Because if you look at the first angel's message in Revelation chapter 14, again in verse 6 and 7, especially, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." The issue in the last days prior to the coming of Jesus is the issue of worship. Where is your allegiance? That is the question for us today. Which side are you on? Are you on the side of the beast and its power? Are you on the side of Christ worshiping Jesus? And as we look here today, the message for us is, hopefully, do you have Jesus? Are you worshiping the true Savior of the universe? He followed, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hands." It's interesting to note that in verse 11, he he repeats himself in this verse. And he says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." In this small little portion of Scripture, verses 9 through 12, we have a mention of worshiping this beast power and its image and receiving its mark twice. Now, in God's mercy and love, I believe that God has revealed to us what this power is, what its image is, and what its mark is. And in His love, He warns us ahead of time. Do you think that God would give us such a stringent message and not tell us what the power is? He says, look, if you worship this power, if you receive its mark, you are going to receive the wine of the wrath of God. Now, how many of you want to receive the wine of the wrath of God? None of us do. And this is a pretty powerful message. It's a great warning. If you receive, if you accept, if you worship that power. How many of people are involved in this issue of worship in the last days? According to the Bible we've read earlier, all are interested here. Everybody from north, south, east, and west, every human being on the face of planet Earth is involved in this issue of worship, either worshiping the beast power, its image, or receiving its mark, or worshiping the true God of the universe. All are involved in this issue. You and I are not excluded from this message here today. We are involved. So the issue then is if worship is the issue and death is the final outcome, either we're going to die one way or another, but I want to die in Christ. How about you? In Revelation chapter 13, it tells us what this beast power and who it is, and it gives us 9 marks to testify to what that power is, its image and its mark. And it says that that image and that power, that beast power, will persecute God's people. If you don't worship it, you will be punished. You'll be put to death. You won't be able to buy or sell. So either way, we're going to be, if you will, if we worship the power, we're going to be destroyed in the last days. If we don't worship the power, we're going to be persecuted for it. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be persecuted for Christ's sake than for the image and the beast's sake, wouldn't you? Well, I'm sure that many of us here in the city in this congregation today know what that power is. Without getting into a large discourse, we firmly believe that it symbolizes the Roman papacy, and that the image is the upholding of Sunday worship, or holding Sunday as the valid day of worship other than the seventh day Sabbath. And so we may point fingers and say, you know, I'm pretty good. I keep the Sabbath. I can identify that power. I know who it is, and I'm not going to worship it. Does that keep us safe? Does that mean you and I are safe now from receiving from the wrath of God, so to speak? Are we safe now? Absolutely not. You see, there's another issue that plays at hand for God's church, and that is one foot in the church and one in the world. It's called compromise. Friends, if we are not overcoming today and dying daily today, don't think that we're going to die then, amen? I mean, we have to expect today to overcome its power and its strength through the power of Jesus today, not tomorrow. Our expectation, and I've heard Adventist people say this, and again, I'm talking to the church today, but I've heard Adventist people say, you know, when I see the Sunday law take effect, boy, I'm going to jump on the bandwagon then. Of course, I'm, you know, really throwing it out there in the open. Friends, are you really going to jump on the bandwagon then? Are you really going to jump on the Lord's side when you see those things happen? Absolutely not. Why? The more and more we compromise in our Christian faith and our standards, it's going to be easy to compromise then on the point of death. Trust me. Overcoming today is more important. No wonder Jesus said today, if you hear His voice, harden not your what? Harden not your heart. Because today is the day of salvation. Is it important for us to identify this power? I want to read something to you. I took a couple of quotes out of the Bible commentary, if you don't mind. It says, the classification is repeated, doubtless for emphasis, talking about worshiping this beast or its image and so forth. It says, the third angel utters a most fearful threat. I like the words there, a most fearful threat. This is a fearful threat for God's people and the people on planet Earth. I mean, if you worship this power, you're going to be destroyed. And he goes on to say here, he says, the commentary, the inhabitants of the earth will be without excuse if they do not escape the entanglement here warned against. In other words, we must do whatever it takes to escape this power. Are we as a people escaping this power today? We can't be if we're compromising. You follow what I'm saying? We compromise this, we compromise that. Friends, we're no different than the rest of the world. But he goes on to say here, he says, this should put forth every effort to discover the identity of the beast, his image, his mark, and to become acquainted with his wiles and policies. So in other words, it's up to the Christian, it's our responsibility to be acquainted with this power and identify it specifically. And to know what it's up against, or no, to know what we're up against. to identify this power and to be aware of its wiles and what it plans to do against God's people. How many of us are aware? And this is my fear for us as Adventists, is that we become complacent because we've heard this message over and over again. How many of you have heard this message before? How many of you studied it at home and you're pretty acquainted with it and you're aware of it? You could probably give a Bible study and tell your neighbor, you know, and identify the mark of the beast, its image, and its power, and you can identify those powers. In fact, we may be so bold and pious and say, you know, we have the truth because we know this, and not many other denominations out there are preaching this. I want to continue on today, not so much as looking at this power, but the third angel's message is about having Christ at the center of the life and the heart of every person. That is the message. Look with me in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep what? The commandments. This is where we have become so bold and we preach this message, the commandments, the commandments, the commandments. Don't you know that we must keep the commandments? I mean, how many of you believe that we must keep the commandments? Do we need to keep the commandments? Are they valid for our salvation and eternal life? Sure they are. In fact, we're so pointed, we say we must keep all of them, not just nine of them. We've told all of our faithful brethren outside, if you will, that, hey, you have messed up. You're not keeping the fourth commandment according to God's law. You're not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And we've held ourselves in pride in saying, we have kept this law, and therefore it is important, and because it is important. And we almost base our salvation based on this one commandment, that I am saved by the fourth commandment alone. That's not true. What are we saved by? By Jesus Christ, amen. Now, does that negate that I don't need to keep the commandments anymore? Absolutely not. And our neighboring friends would have told us, hey, the law has been done away with. The law was nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ died. We don't need to keep the law. And I remember having this argument with somebody, and I said, well, then it must be okay for me as a pastor to commit adultery and cheat on my wife. Well, absolutely not. Well, then it must be okay for me to steal. I mean, you know, I've had church other believers say, you know, well, it's nailed to the cross. And I say, next time the offering plate comes by, go ahead and stick your hand in there and take as much as you can out and put it in your pocket and see how happy those deacons are. They're not going to be very happy because why? You just stole. I mean, that's the God's Ten Commandments, you know. And then I say, well, it must be okay to take God's name in vain. No, absolutely not. The issue comes to when we reach the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath. And our brethren around us have said, well, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Does that validate the first day of the week? And of course, I know I'm talking to our friendly Adventists here, and you're going to say no. But actually, there is no scriptural foundation. There's only about seven references in entire scripture that reference to the first day of the week, and none of them refer to it as being a holy observance. So that we must keep the fourth commandment as well. And many don't like that, because we have followed so much the doctrines and the commandments of men. Well, now we pride ourselves and say, you know, I've kept the commandments of God. We even keep the fourth commandment. 1888 was on this very verse right here. The message was, they needed to move on into the rest of the verse, keep the commandments of God in the faith of or in who? Jesus. How many of us can really keep all of the law without sin? By ourselves? Absolutely none of us. We cannot keep the law apart above ourselves without the power and the indwelling of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Romans chapter 3, 23 tells us all, right? All fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Let me ask you today, what is sin? Go ahead and tell me. What is sin? There you go. You guys are great. Sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, every single one of you in this room today, in this sanctuary today, have transgressed and fallen short of the law. Amen? I mean, you can agree with me on that. How many of you have sinned lately? How many of you are sinners? How many of you have transgressed the law of God? All of us have. And according to the standard of the law, if we have all fallen short of the glory, or if we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then what is our just penalty? What do we really deserve? We really deserve death, don't we? And so we can say, hey, I keep the law, we must keep the law, but really the law only condemns the sinner to death. It doesn't save him. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a few moments in Romans. But keep your finger in Revelation 14. We'll come back. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 7. Well, notice verse 6 here. It says, for to be carnally minded is what? Is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So carnally minded means death. And what does it mean to be carnally minded? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now I want you to think about this first, friends. The mind is naturally at war against God. Do you realize that? I mean, the mind is, from day one, the moment we were born, it was all about me. Wah, feed me now, you see. We didn't have to teach little brother and sister to slap each other on the head. They just naturally do it. We have to teach them not to do those things. Isn't that true? I mean, our natural inclination is to sin. I want to ask you something. Is it easier to sin or not to sin? I mean, let's be honest. It's easier to sit back and be lazy and just let sin come our way, and it's like a conveyor belt that goes by and it just pick it up and eat it, you know. It's easier to sin than not to sin. So to be carnally minded, he says here, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of what? Law of God. Help me out here today. So to be carnally minded is death means that we are not subject, if our mind is not subject to the law of God, then we deserve death. So then, can we as good Adventists keep the law and be saved? Absolutely not, because the mind is carnally against the law of God. There's only one solution. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In the same chapter, he gives a solution to this law and sin problem for the Christian today. Even though we are enmity against God, even though we fall underneath the condemnation of the law, we have hope as Christians. Can you say amen? I mean, you guys are all sitting there just kind of glazed over, I guess, waiting for lunch. Smile a little bit here. Say some amens. Help me out. Thank you. Thank you. Let's get some interaction here. Verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. What is he referring to? What are we condemned by? Tell me, what are we condemned by? The law of God. Which law is that? The Ten Commandment moral law found in Exodus chapter what? Thank you. He says here in verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it goes back to Revelation chapter 14 there. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 8. But in Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have faith in the Greek in Jesus. So then, therefore, by me having faith in Jesus, I am now become obedient to what? The commandments of God. Isn't that a miracle? That is a miracle in and of itself, that we can become obedient to the law of God as long as we are in who? Jesus. And I'm afraid that many Christian Adventists today are beyond, have not even come to this conclusion yet. They are still in the legalistic aspect of keeping the law without Jesus. You will not be saved unless you have Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now, does that give me the right to go out and break the law and commit adultery and all that stuff? Absolutely not. Because if I'm in Christ, I fulfill the duty of the law, which Christ does for me. Now, let's read Romans chapter 8 and onward. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. In fact, we can read in Galatians chapter 5, he says, there is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. I may be repeating that same verse. But there's no law held against them that are in the Spirit, because they produce the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And thus, when you produce those fruits, you are fulfilling the law of God. Isn't that wonderful? Walk in the Spirit, my friends. Walk in the Spirit. Jesus promises His people that those who accept Him will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be afraid, as the old slogan is, be very afraid that you are not walking in the Spirit, but being a legalistic Adventist by just keeping the law. We must have Jesus included in this relationship, for without it, we are condemned. We are no better than those that worship the beast. And then it goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see what happens, friends, here when we come to accept Jesus Christ and we bow before Him and we say, Lord, forgive me. I want Your blood and I want Your atonement on me. What does He do? He takes the penalty of death and He passes it from us and He gives us hope and eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, Paul was in this dilemma. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, this I do, and I wish I didn't do it, and that I don't do, and I wish I did do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. He was that in that carnal mind, he was wrestling. But he came to the end of his conversation with himself, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ, my Lord. So where did Paul find his victory? In Jesus. Did Paul not also preach the keeping of the law? He sure did. So long as we're in Jesus. Did Paul not also preach about the Antichrist and the Antichrist power? He sure did. But he went on to say that it's important to be in Christ, you see. I mean, he preaches the same message that we're supposed to be preaching today, but we must include Jesus in the central theme of it. If we don't, we are nothing but legalists. We must preach Jesus along with the law. Jesus Himself said it, I've come to fulfill the law. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall by any means pass, right? So Jesus Himself, in fact, the very purpose that Jesus died was that the law could not be altered and changed. You understand that, don't you? I mean, if the law could have been changed, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But the very fact that the law of God is a standard by which it's eternal, in evidence that Jesus died, is a proof that that law can never, ever be altered or changed. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 here, here's the solution for us. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What could the law not do? It could not save you and I. It's impossible. The law can't save us. But he goes on to say, he says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of what? What is it? Sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In who? Oh, friends, are you seeing the message here today? That the law of God may be fulfilled in us as long as we are in Jesus. Oh, friends, thanks to be to God for this miracle. This, friends, truly is a miracle. That though the penalty of the law condemned us and we deserved death because of breaking God's law, Jesus took upon sinful flesh upon Himself and was obedient, perfect to the law so that He can pass on His righteousness to us. Isn't that good news? How come you guys aren't smiling? I mean, this is good news. This is good news for the saints. Thank you. That's right. Did you hear what she said? The law points out our sin, but Jesus is the one who forgives us. That the righteousness, and maybe you want to underscore this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. Oh, wow. Isn't this a miracle? You see, friends, the part of the third angel's message is righteousness by faith. Faith in the atoning blood and sacrifice of Jesus. For Him saving us and nothing that we can do of ourselves. You see, when Jesus warns us against, in this third angel's message, warns against those who worship the beast and its power, friends, if we are not walking in Christ, we are going to be walking in the Antichrist. Why? Because if we are not walking in Christ, if we follow Christ and walk in Christ, we will be dying daily. We will be taking up our cross daily. We will be following Jesus. It's all about faith in Christ. In fact, it goes on to say, was it in Hebrews there? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Is that true? So that when we come to Him, we must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we must believe by faith that really Christ does heal us and forgive us of our sins. He takes them away and He gives us His righteousness. So that means if we don't believe in that, then we can be lost eternally. It's an all fearful thing, friends, for us to go ahead and tell the world that they shouldn't be worshiping the beast and receive its mark and its image, and then you better keep the fourth commandment. I mean, how many of you heard that before? But we forgot one thing. Putting Jesus in the center. Making Jesus the central theme of the heart of this message. That we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The message then for you and I today is, of course, do you have Jesus? And I'm not belittling that phrase or using it in as a slap around slogan, but I want to reiterate it because I think that all of us sitting here in the congregation today as Christians, we can evaluate our lives and maybe we can put a scale from 1 to 10, being 10 being the greatest and 1 being the worst. We can evaluate ourselves in our Christian experience. Only you can do that. I mean, I can look across the congregation today and say, boy, you look like a good Christian. You look like a happy Christian. You look like you're victorious. But each one of you know your own heart personally, don't you? I can't tell your spiritual condition. Only you and God can understand that. And sometimes even ourselves in our foolishness think that we are just. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, Peter himself said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Let me tell you something, Peter. Before the cock crows, 3 times you're going to deny me. No way, Lord, am I going to do that. Are we like Peter? Let's see. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith in Jesus. What are these saints like? Revelation chapter 14 tells us a little bit about and gives us the description. Verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What do these people do? What do these saints do? They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Jesus says, jump. They say, how high, Lord, should I jump, you see? It's faithfulness to the Creator. It's faithfulness to Jesus. It's our faith and hope in Him. We cannot go about preaching the mark of the beast and all that without putting Jesus in the message. And asking people, if we ask them to come out, what are we asking them to come into, you see? Babylon has fallen. It's time to come out of Babylon. But what are we asking them to come into? A legalistic paradise? Our characters must be that much more like Jesus. And I think it's important here today, and I believe it's safe to say that we are going to get to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us, not what the commandments have done. We were told that we have seen the message of the first and the second angels pass, that we are literally now living in the third angel's message. The next thing that takes place to come is verse 14, looked and behold, a white cloud. Jesus is coming, friends. The issue is worship. It's about allegiance. Which side are you going to be on? See, I'm concerned, and I'm concerned for myself. If I don't have Christ, if I don't have Jesus, if I'm not asking daily for the outpouring and asking for Jesus to come into my life on a regular basis, I'm only making the way open for the invitation of that Antichrist power. Compromise is what that Antichrist power is all about. Come on, compromise your belief. Compromise your faith. I mean, what's this little thing really concerned about anyways? Jesus is asking us all or nothing. And when Jesus asks us, Jesus will keep us. Amen? He's not going to ask us something that we can't accomplish in His name. I'm going to read this to you again from the Bible commentary. The commandments of God are a transcript of the character of God. They set forth the divine standard of righteousness that God would have men attain, but which in His unregenerate state He cannot attain to. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Despite his best attempts, man continually comes short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, and here, this is what I like, Jesus came to enable men to be restored to the divine image. Well, what has Satan been trying to do since day one? To take the image of God out of the face of mankind. And Jesus came to restore the divine image. He came to show men what the Father is like, and in this sense, amplify the moral law. When Jesus came, he amplified the law. Through his power, men are enabled to keep the divine requirements. Through the power of Jesus, we can keep the divine requirements. Amen? Yes, we can. And thus, we can reflect the divine image. The remnant, now talking to God's church, the remnant church thus honors the commandments of God and observes them not in any legalistic sense, but as a revelation of the character of God and of Christ who dwells where? In the heart of every true believer. Did you catch that? I like the phrasing of that. I have a hard time coming up with the right phrases, but this just hammered it home for me. The remnant church thus honors the commandments. I'll read it again. Of God and observes them not in any legalistic sense, but as a revelation. As a revelation of the character of God and of Christ who dwells in the heart of the true believer. Friends, we must begin to change our thinking as a people. We must begin to dwell upon the mercy and the grace of Jesus more than the law of God. Why do I share that today with you? The three messages of love, part three, is about the love of Jesus. You see, Jesus extended his love to us by showing us beforehand what's to take place so that we can be prepared. You know, when my birthday comes around, I haven't received at no fault of any family member, but I'm not, personally, it's having a lot of birthday gifts or anything like that. I don't really like it, especially when they come to me wrapped. I would rather know what the gift is and let it sit there for 3 weeks before my birthday, and then get it on my birthday. Same thing with Christmas. You know, I'd rather have the thing sitting there unwrapped and knowing what it is than waiting and anticipating what it's going to be. I just don't like that. In fact, as a little kid, and this is being recorded now, my mom's going to know, but I used to open the packages up really carefully, look in, see what they are, and then I was satisfied. Close it up, put it back under the tree, and I could wait for another month. Just I knew what it was. God in his divine mercy and love has revealed to us beforehand so that we can be satisfied beforehand, so that we can be assured beforehand to know what's coming ahead so that when we receive it or when it happens, we won't be dismayed or overwhelmed. We will know a sense of security. Isn't it great to know what happens beforehand? I mean, as Christian believers, I'm the type of person that goes back to the end of the book, find out what happened, and then read the rest of the book. It's more exciting that way, because I know the good guy wearing white actually does win. You see what I'm saying? And so God has given us the very last book. Go to the back of the book and read who wins, and then go read the rest of the Bible. And it's amazing. All those stories fit in to help us to be more victorious in this Christian life. And so God gives us this revelation of love, and he warns us against this power and against its image and not to receive its mark. Friends, if that is so important for God, then it must be important for our lives. We must understand it. We must know it. We must know what it's about. We must expect that something bad is going to happen in this world, and we must be ready for it. Amen? I mean, we as Christians must know without a doubt. Because this is a fearful judgment against those who worship or receive it. We must know with certainty what it is. And if you don't, I encourage you to get some Bible study lessons out there and to understand and comprehend what this power is all about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to give us another bit of warning here today. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, and this is my closing verses today, if you will. Maybe it'll last a little longer, I don't know. Let's find out here. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have what? What does it say there? Heard. Everybody got their Bibles open? We must be more earnest to take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. In another version say, lest we fall away. In other words, we are to take what we have heard and apply it in the life and don't let it go by the wayside. Oh, I've heard this message before. I know what that's all about. Be careful is the warning here. Take a more earnest heed to the message that you have received and heard. It's an important message. Live up to it. Live by its standard. Go with it. Characterize your life by this message that you have heard. It goes on to say, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and a disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He's making reference to what I believe, the children of Israel. They had handed down directly from the hand of God, the message of God. And they said, all that, Lord, you say we will do, ask us to do, we will do. And then as they went on, they disobeyed God's voice. And what happened? The ground opened up, swallowed them up. Snakes came out and started biting them, you see. They didn't take heed to the word that God had given to them directly. They lost sight of it. Yet they had God sitting there in a cloud by day and a fire by night and in the temple. In the very presence of God, and yet they still rejected the divine principles that God had given them. Take heed, friends, that you don't become like one of them. Don't become lackadaisical, you see. It goes on to say here, then in verse 3, how shall we, what? Escape. You follow this? If we fall by the wayside and become that Laodicean state, if we just let things kind of slip by, how do we expect to escape the judgment that's going to come? Basically saying you're not. He goes on to say here, if we neglect so great a salvation, God has given all this word to us. He's given this message to us. He's given us this word before, ahead of time, so that we can be prepared, so that we can be ready, so that we can know what to do with our hearts, so that we can transform and be changed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. He's given all this stuff to us for our salvation. But if we neglect the word and the preaching of the testimony that's given to us in this, how are we going to escape then? You follow what he's saying? We won't escape if we neglect the word of God today. And he goes on to say, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So then, the message that was preached, Paul is saying, listen to. Because if you neglect it, you will not escape. How many of you want to escape the wrath of God in the last days? I mean, it's almost a hellfire and brimstone message today, isn't it? Do you want to escape that message? I mean, you want to escape that warning? I do. Do you want to receive the crown of life that Jesus offers to us? Then friends, if the central message, it's not just about the beast and its power. It's about righteousness in Christ. It's righteousness by faith. Do you have Jesus? And are you living by faith found only in Jesus Christ? Jesus gave us this wonderful message of love. He shared it with you and I. And he said to us, the saints who have faith in Jesus, faith that he will take away their sins. Faith in him that he will redeem them and forgive them completely. Faith that he will enable us to be commandment keepers to the fullest degree. Jesus spread out his arms of love. And he gave himself a spotless lamb. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. And he nailed those sins at the cross, not the law. He fulfilled the law so that you and I too, by his righteousness, can fulfill the requirements of the law so that you and I, by faith in him, can enter into the kingdom of heaven and receive the crown of life. You want that for yourselves today? I want to appeal to your heart today. It's been said that it's a pastor's responsibility to make regular appeals. For if we don't make regular appeals and call the people to decision, they're not often going to do it on their own. So I want to appeal to your heart today as we sing this closing hymn, number 290. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I invite you to stand if you want to rededicate your heart, your life, and that it's your desire to escape the fearful warning that God has given us in Revelation 14, to accept Jesus by faith, to accept His righteousness, not your own, to give up a legalistic lifestyle and to accept the love and the life and faith of Jesus. If that is your desire, I invite you to stand with me today and sing this closing hymn, number 290, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Gracious Father, what a privilege that we have to be in this house of worship today. You have given us a testimony to prepare us for your soon return. You have given a fearful warning, too, that those that receive the mark, that worship the beast, receive its image, will perish. It's an issue of worship and our allegiance to whom we will give our hearts to. And I'm fearful, Lord, for us as a congregation, as a people, that we have the mindset that everything's okay and that we're safe because we have kept the law of God from our youth up. And we pride ourselves at times that we even keep the right day of worship. We may even pride ourselves that we have identified the power and the beast power and its image and what its mark is. And today, Father, I pray that in your name and by your grace that we will be those people that have faith in Jesus and that we will live the testimony of righteousness by faith, that you'll take away every scope of legalism from us, that you'll remove from us the words that have been spoken against us, that we are in a cult or that we are a power that, or we are a people that don't fully believe in the atonement of Jesus. I pray that we as in our lives will be a testimony to putting Christ in the message of everything that we teach and preach and everything that is in our hearts and lives. It's my desire today, if this congregation will, I appeal to this congregation today, just now, if it's your desire to give a complete and full surrender to Jesus, I invite you to raise your hand just now. Jesus, you see these hands that are going up. I pray that you would reach down from heaven, that you would grasp hold, and that you would lead them home to the pearly gates, and that you would give them a crown of life. Lord, you have a greater desire to save us than we ourselves. And Father, apart from you, apart from Jesus, we cannot be saved. We can't even keep the jot or the tittle of the law without the blood of Jesus. Help us to study this. Help us to make this our theme and to understand this. As the prophet before us said, let us spend an hour of day contemplating the cross of Calvary. Let our hearts be changed. Let our hearts be transformed. And let us be renewed in the Spirit of Jesus, that we may fulfill the requirements of the law, that we may be righteous in your sight, that we may go home. We have nothing to defend ourselves. So let us be hid in Jesus today. Jesus, I pray that you'll walk up and down the midst of this congregation today in these aisles, and that you will write your name upon the hearts and the minds of each people, each person, that you will apply your atoning blood upon each person. Make us clean, Lord, and may we be ready for your soon return. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.